The opening lyrics to late Keith Green song goes like this. How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How can they feel so at home down here when there's so much more up above? Throwing away things that matter, and they hold on to things that don't. The world has gone crazy, but soon maybe a lot more are going to know. For maybe they don't understand it, or maybe they just haven't heard, or maybe we are not doing all we can living up to His holy word. How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered how can they live without Jesus? How can people live without God's love? One of the most beloved passages that we're taking a look at and we're beginning is John 3:16. It is a passage that we may have memorized, especially encouragement to our devotion and our walk with Him. But we may have also memorized it, or this may be our go-to verse when we share our faith. And maybe when we don't have a Bible at hand or we don't have a gospel track, this is the verse that we sputter out. Or at least we could at least give reference to it. Some of you back in the day remember when, you know, they would just at least just say the reference, John 3:16. There used to be a fanatic of John 3:16, if I should say, that back in the day, almost every major sporting events, you would see this guy behind home plate or in the field goal section or in the center court, and he would hold up the sign, John 3:16. And maybe you've had conversation with people saying, what is John 3:16? Or tell me more about it. But this is a passage that really speaks and is really deep. And so notice the great promise. And let's just spend a little time on John 3:16, but notice the great promise that is here. Now, I'm not saying that this is the greatest verse in the Bible, because all scriptures are inspired by God. However, there's a lot of great things about this verse. Particularly, it starts with God, for God. You can't get any greater than Him. God is great, greatly to be praised, and greatness is unsearchable. And so when we think about the good news, this is a divine initiative. This wasn't conjured up by man's imagination or, you know, anything about him, but it starts with God. This is a divine initiative. The gospel starts with God. Secondly, he so loved the creator, the maker of both heaven and earth. This is not no ordinary affection. This is not a casual infatuation, but this is a love of another kind. This is a agape love. God so loved. In other words, he did not hold back anything back. This is a powerful, this is a passionate love. We may sing how deep the Father's love for us, and how deep and how wide it spreads the world. Now that's a huge number from generation to generation. And then he gave the greatest act, the greatest sacrifice. He gave his son, nothing but the best, as we would call Christ, the greatest gift. And then it gets even better. That whoever, that is the greatest invitation of all time. The greatest invitation the person can receive. It's not one set of person over the other. It's not centered on one side of the world or the other. It's whoever. And whoever may be sitting here today, ready to believe, ready to trust the greatest of all, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Here in this verse, there's a lot of great things here. The greatest deliverance from your sin and the wrath that you deserve. The greatest possession of the greatest certainty, and that is eternal life. There's a lot of great things in this verse here. This is a great promise. The great Lord of salvation has given us great promise. It's a great offer, but not without a great price. The sacrifice. And true, we are sinners, but Christ suffered for us. True, we are guilty debtors, but Christ paid it all, paid our debts with his blood. Jesus, once and for all, was the great sacrifice for so great a salvation. And if you believe Jesus today, this great salvation will be the greatest thing that has happened to you or will happen to you. With this great offer, how can you live without Jesus? With this great invitation, how can you live without God's love? You know, despite this great offer, this great promise, our scripture text keeps on going. And it tells us that not everybody embraces, not everybody believes in the Savior. Not everybody receives eternal life. Some believe and some do not. Some people receive and some people reject. Some people profess the gospel of Christ while others protest the gospel of Christ. There's two responses, belief and unbelief. And so let's get down to the second point here. And that's notice the resistance. Notice the resistance that's taking place. Now, be patient here. So from the text, let me give you and explain to you a judiciary term. Because you'll see this term, you know, again and again, and that is the word condemn. Condemnation is upon every person in this world because we are all sinners. And so when we look within the text, notice the phrase that says condemned already, specifically because he or she has not believed in Jesus. Remember, Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Condemnation is upon us, all because of our transgressions, because of our violations, because of our stubbornness and our rebellion. We are not born of faith. We're born with a sinful nature from the very start. In other words, faith is not automatic. It is not automatic, but sin is embedded in us. You know, remember, a baby's first move is not up and down. It's side to side. No. Even when a baby rolls over, it doesn't roll over, you know, over his feet. He rolls side to side. He's saying no. Now, that's just a facetious way of saying that we are all born of sin and that we are all stubbornly refuse. But because of our sinful nature, we are guilty and we are condemned. Think for a moment about a building that is condemned. We have seen it. Usually a notice is posted. There are reasons. There's defects. It's rendered inoperable. It's very dangerous for you to proceed on that particular property. And when a notice is given, it's just a matter of time before a wrecking ball comes or everything comes tumbling down. So those who do not believe are lost. They are condemned already. And unless a person received Christ by faith, the person is condemned to perish. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus was not sent to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And moving forward in verse 18, it tells or reinforces what John 3:16 says, those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who do not believe in him is condemned already. And the main thrust culminates in verse 19. It says, this is the kind of judgment that has happened. When Christ came into the world, And this judgment reveals the intentions inside the people. And what is it? According to Scripture, it tells us that they loved darkness. They preferred darkness. They embraced darkness rather than the light. They prefer darkness, and they hate the light. Notice the resistance. It's there from the very beginning. And so maybe we have to ask ourselves, ever wonder why sometimes missions, sometimes when it comes to evangelism, gospel conversation is not always easy. And not because it's awkward all the time, it's because there is a resistance. Ever wonder why when you do share your faith about Jesus or when you do identify with Christ, you may encounter tensions. You may encounter flack. You might even be slighted or even mistreated or even hated upon. And it does happen. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus would say, the world hates you. Keep in mind, they hated me first. And so remember, they prefer darkness and they hate the light. So there is resistance out there. And some of us have encountered people with a heavy dose of resistance to the Lord. So how do they live without Jesus? How do they live without God's love? There is a great resistance, isn't there? Jesus personally explained the reality of those who do believe and those who don't. He told of the judgment when he, the light of the world came, and he said, they were condemned already. In other words, they were condemned by what they love, and that is darkness. They are condemned by what they hate, and that is the light. And so why don't they come to Jesus? They won't. They won't because they don't want to come. They rather stay put. And those that are not condemned, they are truly saved by God's grace. It is by God's grace. And we know, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's only by the grace of God, the mercy of God, that he awakens us to his gospel truth, that we would believe and that we would not be in condemnation. So when we understand the resistance, you could also appreciate the light. So notice the true light. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, it mentions about the true light, and that is Jesus. First John tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all in him. When the Word became flesh, the light came into the world. And when Jesus came, his light shone brightly, truth and all, the true light shone. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The truth about the kingdom of God, it was preached, it was taught, it was evident. The truth about God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. We have seen his glory. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When the light came into the world, the truth came out about ourselves, and even John the Baptist would say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy even to untie the strap of his sandals. The truth of salvation only through Christ by faith. It was John the Baptist who declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So let me reiterate that prior verse. This is the judgment when light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. Let me illustrate it this way. Around this time of year, maybe you spent yesterday in your garden planting, weeding, rearranging, and sometimes you come upon that big rock and you take that rock and you may move it, and underneath those rocks, when you lift it up, are these little bugs. and they may be scurrying about because all of a sudden you exposed it to light. Those bugs prefer darkness, and that's where they thrive. The light is evident, it exposes, but they rather go to the place where they thrive. When the true light begins to shine upon a person's life, it's one or two effects. One is usually we have the light shines, it may break a person, soften their heart, soften their soul, that would lead them to repentance and faith. That's one response. The other response, when the true light shines, it may drive a person further into darkness. Why? Because sin is hideous. Sin grows. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then the desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And so sin grows. And it keeps on wanting a place where it's going to thrive and it's going to grow. And that is in the darkness. It breeds the best. And it retreats in darkness, in deceit, and disillusionment. And so like the little bugs, people go back to the dark ways. People go back in the darkness, where it breeds the both. So Jesus, being the light of the world, there is no darkness. Jesus is the great light. And the implications on us, and then should I say, first of all, the ownership on us is on us. We are condemned because of our unbelief. And we are only saved by God's grace. See, the judgment reveals the heart of the person, the heart of man, which is unclean, which is deceptive, and unwilling. We don't want to come to the light. We resist it. And this is how unbelief works. This is how bondage works, or is evident. But notice the great conclusion here. In this passage, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Now remember, this is a fitting conclusion for the conversation that Jesus had, and this is the greater picture in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. So it's a conversation that is a conclusion of it with Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus had made it clear to him, you must be born again. He made it clear to him, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus even explained how the Spirit of God works. He talked about salvation and how the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. This is a great invitation to come. Come to the true life. Come to Jesus. So in verse 21, this is about the life that lives in the light of Christ. That life reveals his light. A believer will no longer be lived as his life before. He's going to live quite differently because now he's in the light and now he walks in the light. The believer has a new desire in his heart. He no longer craves the darkness, but now yearns for the light of Christ. As believers, we're obligated to let our light shine. As Matthew says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the Lord has promised eternal life to all who come by faith to him. He has proven his love for you at Calvary. If you never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you still stand condemned already in your sin. And so I urge you to come to the true light, to abandon your the life of sin and darkness. As the Holy Spirit convicts you, will you come? Will you come to Jesus today? Here's the deal. or here's the truth, you will either confess him as Lord and salvation in this life, or confess him in separation in the life to come. Let me say it one more time. You will either confess him, confess the Lord in salvation in this life, or confess the Lord in separation in the life to come. He is Lord. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. I implore you to do it now, to confess Christ now, then do it later. How can you live without Jesus? How can you live without God's love? Two takeaways here, or a couple of them. One is that our sin problem is far deeper than we imagine. Our sin problem is far deeper than we imagine. The Bible never teaches that we are basically good. And on our own, we cannot get better. We cannot improve, or even through our self-determination, we can't make it right before God. We cannot learn to be better. We can't behave better before God. So there's no classes, no volunteer hours, no religious training. Every effort will fall short. Here in the Bible, it shows us the truth. The root of the problem lies within the heart. That we enlist sin more than we can imagine. We entertain sin more than we imagine. We enjoy sin more than we imagine, even to the point of missing out on God. Because inside that heart, the tug continues. We prefer darkness, hating the light. And so the question, conceal or reveal? Conceal or reveal? Scripture is teaching us, if we conceal our guilty deeds, it will surface sooner or later in God's judgment. However, if we reveal our guilty deeds to God, ask his mercy and forgiveness, God will conceal your deeds forever. God says, I will remember your sins no more. Reveal. You can open your sins to God now and never face them in eternity because of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Or you can conceal. You can continually cover up your sins. However, they will be brought up before you and against you when you meet God at death. So do you follow your heart? No, don't follow your heart. But follow Jesus. The only remedy is the truth he told to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. Our sin problem is far deeper than we ever imagined. Secondly, God's grace is more powerful than you think. God's grace is more powerful than you think. Let's all take notice that sin is both dangerous and deadly. The gospel truth is that no amount of sin can overcome God's grace. Why? Because the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of results of works that no man should boast. And so that is why, and you have to pay attention to this passage, the contrast between a believer and unbeliever. It's not that one prefers or one loves the light more than the other, but rather it's only by God's grace that a person comes to Jesus and embraces the light. And every good work a believer does is because God had prepared it ahead of time and empowers him. And so the conclusion of this verse is, whoever does what is true has come to light, so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so the good works that you step into, is because of Christ, and it's carried out by God in your life. And so for the believer, through Christ, when we experience victory over sin, we become even more grateful for the sin bearer, the sin destroyer, Jesus Christ. We have a profound gratitude for our sake. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because of the grace of God, we will have a much more profounder gratitude before God. Thank you, Jesus. Here's some implications about missions. Here's some implications about, you know, evangelism. Again, there is a resistance, but there is the power and the grace of God that comes upon. And so we shouldn't be discouraged when there is rejection. We shouldn't be discouraged if it takes a little bit more time than what we first thought it may. Sometimes it takes years or decades before someone came to know God. And it's only by the grace of God. But when you see it happen, or when somebody responds in faith to Christ, you know it's all of God. And to be a part of that, to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us, he will use us. It's our privilege and it's our honor to be involved in God's work, that we could say it's carried out by him. And so, lastly, let me just encourage you. If we're out of darkness and we're now in the light because of Christ, continue to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Why are we entertaining darkness in our lives? Why are we letting temptation, enticement to continue to foster in our lives when we need to shift and get into the light? Scripture says, this is the message that we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice his truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we come before you, and we do want to give you thanks. We do want to bless you. We do want to give you honor for the discovery, the invitations, the promise of the gospel. For in them, there's pardon for the rebels. There's liberty for the captives. There are salvation for the lost. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his finished work on the cross. The gospel changes everything. It changes our lives. Father, as we continue to reflect, even as we depart, let us know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we could walk in your light. That we could live a life that is pleasing to you. That we know we have the righteousness, not because of our intentions or any good efforts, but the righteousness that comes only in Christ Jesus. Father, help us also to be motivated like never before, especially, Father, in fulfilling your great commissions. Father, we know that this is a church that have sent and sends out missions team. But Father, let us not skirt our responsibility in the ministry of reconciliation on a daily basis in our respective neighborhoods, in this city where we work and play, in the state where we travel, in this world, wherever we go. Father, we know. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to even break us, Father, for those who are very close to us that have yet to trust you as their Savior. Continue to help us, Father, to at least say a prayer for them, to at least pray for them by name, to take initiative, to be mindful, Father, that they are lost and they are already condemned. And we pray, Father, that by your mercy, that you would save them, that you would deliver them. And so, Father, help us to continue to seek and intervene on behalf of our loved ones, on behalf of others who have yet to know you, that they may experience your great promise, that they could say that this is the greatest thing that happened to them, and that is knowing you, our Lord and our God. To you be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.